Good morning, everybody. And I want to read from Luke 15. I was thinking just the other day, the first time I said those words were at the end of the 1950s. And if anybody has been with me since the 1950s, you know this must be about the 1,000th time I have said, turn to Luke 15. And we're going to read verse 27. The elder brother has just heard the sound of music and dancing, and he says, what the heck is going on? And he calls a servant, and he said to him, the servant said, your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry, was not willing to go in. So his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you. I've never neglected a command of yours. Yet you've never given to me a baby goat that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your wealth with harlots and you killed the fatty calf for him. And the father said to him, my child, you've always been with me. All that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has become to live, was lost and has been found. I always think that's about it. I can never preach another message on the prodigal son. I did it, but there's something there that has been exciting me this last week. We had reports from Zoom and also from here that the few words I said before we celebrated the Eucharist last week did something to people. Did something very deep and enough to get a flood of response from it. And so I want to look at something that was said there in our reading that speaks to that. And I would ask, this is always a subject where people get either hilariously happy or terribly mad. And so can we all just sort of settle and make me a promise that you'll stay to the end and let me say what I want to say? And it's because this story is so familiar that sometimes we miss something staring in our face. It's the unfamiliar that we see things that we'd never seen before. But when it gets to the familiar, well, we've seen it so many times we don't even listen anymore. And this story is very familiar, very much to you people who have been listening to me for maybe 500 of those messages, but certainly everybody, even non-Christians know this story. They've got it a bit twisted, but they know about it. So look at it again. There's something here that is astonishing. See, the younger brother, that's the one we usually call the prodigal, he has returned to the homestead, and it would be early in the morning that he returned, and he had been received by his father. You will read when Jesus is accused by the religious folk, their accusation was, he receives sinners and eats with them. The two big things that they had against Jesus. Well, receive is a kind of weak word to translate what is being said there. What happened with the son coming home is the meaning of received. That is, the father ran down the road, and when he came to the boy, he descended on him and put his arms around him and crushed him with a bear hug and kissed him all over. And says, you are my son, you were dead, you're alive, that's receive. Let's receive. It doesn't mean a British handshake. It's awfully good to see you. You know, no, no. This is an Israeli receiving, and the Lord used it all the time. That's how his initial approach to us is. He comes with arms wide open to receive us. The word there that he hugged his neck or fell on his neck, the actual word in Greek, which is epipipto. I like that word, and it's good to sound epipipto. But that word means he almost fell on top of him. It means a descent. And so he comes, and the boy is taken totally by surprise. He's swept up in his father's arms, and he's kissed all over. This is something the younger brother did not in any way expect. It was totally out of left field what was happening. He came home expecting to be met by an angry father, and that is the speech he made. It was to keep his father at bay and give me a chance, give me a chance, give me a second chance. Instead, there is this sweeping him off his feet beyond all his wildest dreams. And it was not that they're now going to sit down and try and work out a peace treaty. You know, they're not going to argue about a round table or a square table and what you did, are you repentant, and all the rest of it. It was nothing. It was not resolution by discussion. It is a complete resolution that is that love would not let anything separate the father from the son. And it doesn't matter what that son has done and how far he has gone away from home and the father. The idea is a love that bridges every separation and brings resolution. It was the father who took the initiative for meeting. I don't know what the son had in mind, but it certainly wasn't that he was going home. The idea of the, you know, the people outside of Christ who read this and they get all, you know, tie a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree and come home and all is well. No, this kid is afraid to come home because he doesn't know what's waiting for him. It's just whatever's waiting for him would be better than what he'd had. And so he's going to risk it. So the father initiates. The father runs to meet him before the kid has a chance to know what he's going to do about that meeting. And then he gives multiple messages of love. First of all, the bear hug. And then he kissed him all over. Kissing, especially in the Middle East, is an expression of covenant love. It's much more than being just romantic or glad to see you. It is an expression of covenant love. And he kissed him all over, which means it wasn't just one kiss. It was all over his face. He kissed his arms, and the man's gone nuts about this. It was a message of love. You are my son, before the kid had a chance to say, I'm not. So you see, when the son wanted to present that confession of sin, and we've been through this so many times before, but you know what today is called the sinner's prayer, that and I go to confession, and today we've turned the word confession absolutely upside down. Confession in the Bible, the word means to say the same thing as God is saying, and we've turned it around to say I'm going to tell God what I'm saying. And I'm going to tell him I'm an unworthy sinner, I'm no good, and have mercy on me. Whereas confession meant God says, I love you, I love you, I love you, and to bring us into his embrace. And so now this runaway kid is the first one to turn it on his head. He comes home with his sinner's prayer, confession of sin and unworthiness. And as I say, we've been through it before. And you know how he gets more or less to the middle of it, whining it out. And the father brushes him off. There's many possibilities that the father said, in effect, shut up. But I don't think it was quite that bad. But he certainly shows disinterest. And he changes the subject completely. And instead, now this is, you've got to feel this, feel the whole situation. He's coming home with this, it's a burden, it's guilt, he's afraid. What's he going to meet? And he starts off hoping that if he starts talking about sin, he'll get to it before his father does. And he'll cut his father off at the pass and then suggest to his father a punishment. Make me one of your hired servants. Let me take this where I want it. He's desperately trying to be in control. The father brushes it aside. Now think about this, and think about it in the light of evangelical religion today. Think about it. The father essentially said, we're not talking about that. The kid has been away. He squandered a fortune. Lord knows how he squandered it, but it's gone. And he comes back starving, gaunt, and terrified of what his father's going to do. And the father said, now let's talk about a new outfit of clothes. Please let that shock you. You're supposed to be shocked. What do you mean? I have come here with a high, holy purpose of confessing my sin, and you're talking about getting me a new suit and about some shoes. You don't have any shoes on. You're walking around like a slave. Let's see some shoes. Feel it. This is a story Jesus made up. It's his story. It's not a piece of history. Jesus made this story up to get a truth to us. You know, if it's history, well, you take it or leave it, it happened. But this, nothing happened. This is Jesus telling the story. So he makes every word that the characters say is of vital importance, because Jesus is making them say it. He wants you to hear that. He brushed it. Disinterested. All this talk of unworthiness. No. Not interested. I want you to get the best robe. Now he's telling his servants. So already this boy, man, has been lifted from the gut. He's got servants now. Servants are going to go back to the house and bring him the best suit of clothes, the best robes. Now that's, I just have to leave that, because I want to say, where did he get that from? You know, it's hard to say that it was the father's best robe that they brought back. Maybe they did, but it wouldn't fit the boy. He was much younger, and also he was starving half to death. He would be skinny, be bones, and his father's coat wouldn't fit him anyway. And then shoes on his feet, who knew the size? They didn't go and buy them, they had them. Just go and fetch them. As if I'd been hoarding this up, I knew he'd be home one day. And this is his size. And let's have it ready for when he comes home. And he, even when he got to the next, he said, and we're going to have a big feast. And he says, bring the fatted calf. Well, a fatted calf means the one that we've been feeding, so it's ready for eating. So, do you see what I'm saying? The father seems to have anticipated this, and he's ready. And the kid comes home saying, I'm no good. And the father says, you're so good, we're going to have a feast to end all feasts, and you are going to be dressed to the nines. You are going to be looking like the son that you really are. Because I've heard people say he put on the robe so it would hide all his miserable garments. No, God's not into that kind of deception. He says, you are my son, so I'm going to dress you like my son. You're going to look like my son. You're going to have servants like my son. Mm-hmm. So, it's at a party. So, his confession of sin, which never worked, that fizzled out. But in fizzling out, it was replaced by, we're going to have a party of celebration at your home. And when I say that, it was not a potluck supper. It was the fatted calf, which meant it was fattened up and there was enough beef there to feed the whole village. Because the news spread through the village. There's this enormous feast later on in the day. Now they're killing the calf. They'd be roasting it all day. And the reason, what, the son is home. And your father's received him. And so joy let loose in the whole village. There was laughter that could be heard a few miles away. There was singing and dancing in the streets. Now, is that just for this parable? No. Did you remember when they found the sheep that was lost? He goes home and he uses a very important Hebrew word. Rejoice with me. It's not really our English. We don't say rejoice. We say, you know, be happy or joy. But rejoice, it's all through the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew word, and it means to do it again. R-E means do it again, do it again, do it again. So rejoice, rejoice. And I think the Hebrew people are number one in the world for their ability to do that. I think I've told you I was in JFK in New York in Israeli Airlines, and I was in the waiting room, waiting to get on. And suddenly, it must have been a group of rabbis, but nobody said a word, but just as if on a command, they leaped to their feet, grabbed hold of each other's arms, and they danced all around the, and they said, "We're going to Jerusalem, we're going to Jerusalem." And I thought, now that's rejoicing. That's the word attaches itself to dancing. It attaches itself to laughter and play. Rejoice. And usually in the Old Testament, there's always a big feast attached to it. Eat, rejoice. But there was something else going on here. And it doesn't come through at all in our English. So let me give you the background. What happened between the father and the son when the father's love overcame all of that had happened to the son? They had a word for that, and it was shalom. And that's here. Now, in our Bible that I read from, and any other one doesn't do any better, it says when the elder brother asked the servant, he said, summoned a servant inquiring, and the servant says, he's received him, told you what that means, he's received him safe and sound. That is the pathetic translation into English of shalom. Shalom, it means safety, a safe place, no war, it's peaceful, peace, that is the meaning that comes to it more into English, you're at peace, shalom, but it means in perfect health, it means I'm looking after you, you found this safe place and I'll make sure we get through this together. It's a big word. It means that the war is over. Everything that the younger brother had felt about his father was gone. It means to be healed. It means to be made whole, as it was trying to say there, safe and sound, you're sound of body and sound of mind. It meant that shalom has been made. The son came home expecting war. Instead, they made shalom. The father made it abundantly clear that we're in this in an absolute union. We're together, and you're safe, and you're in my arms. And that's shalom. Huh. But it also meant, and that's the way it is, we're not going to go through this again next week. This is... that which always was, is, and you finally come to a point where you see it. This was always how the father felt. It wasn't always how the son felt. And the son now was woken up to something he'd never seen before, never felt before, never expected. He's come into this world of shalom. Jesus used that when we miss it. But do you remember the woman with the issue of blood, and she touched the hem of his garment, and he, you know, talks with her, says, "Your faith has made you whole." And then he says, "And go into peace." That's our English, go into peace. Well, it's this word, it's shalom. And it means go into a wonderful world of health and soundness and safety and acceptance and assurance, and let everything that you would ever be afraid of be cancelled out. It's shalom. And if you go to Israel, that's how you'll be greeted. They never say, "Hello, how are you?" It's always shalom. But of course, with all usage of words, it drifts away from what it really means. That's the word. Okay, now later in the day, when the whole town is rocking with laughter and song and dancing, waiting for the feast to begin, and the smell of roast beef on the air, just waiting for the final moment before they cut it, and elder brother is coming home across the field. He's done a heavy day's work, probably supervising others, but he's very satisfied. And as he comes, he hears the noise of singing, music, dancing, and laughter. The word is, in the Greek language here in the New Testament, it means he heard, and the word is a mind that is flooded with merriment and exceeding joy. It says that a mind had taken over the village. It was, everybody's joined in. They've got the spirit of the thing, we'd probably say. But it was a spirit of merriment and exceeding joy. And from word to people, what's going on, everyone was saying that the younger brother has been found. He was lost. He's been found. He's been raised from the dead. We thought he'd gone forever. And such celebration was the only fitting response. You're looking at me like a bunch of Brits. Look, do you know that Jesus saves our soul? Where your soul is where I, in my natural man, produces joy and happiness. I'm glad to see you. And we sort of leave that. Well, Jesus wouldn't get his hands dirty with that. Oh, no. He got inside the soul of mankind. Not just some spirit floating. He got inside our guts. And he can feel with us absolute despair and horror. And sometimes we emphasize that. Jesus knew our grief and he knew our sorrow. And at a natural level, that he knows it. He knows what it is to stand at a grave and weep over a departed loved one. He knows how to weep. The soul is well and truly saved in Jesus. But also, which we never talk about, that's where this happens. That if you're having a jolly good laugh, if you see the wonder of creation or the marvel of life, and sometimes the stupidity of us humans as we get together, we can laugh. Do you realize Jesus got inside that and redeemed it? So now I can laugh, I can dance, I can come into areas of rejoicing that I could never before, because it's been lifted. But it's been lifted not as some saint with rings around his head. I am me, and I can see the funny side of life, and I can see the glorious side of life, and I can run and put my arms around you. Jesus redeemed us at a soul level. Now when I said like a bunch of Brits, you know what I mean. Us Brit folk, we don't We don't go there often. I've said, actually, that if this had been written or spoken by Jesus in England, how would this sound in England? If he, it would be that he would come to the returning prodigal and put out his hand and say, "It's awfully good to see you." You know, that's it. It's the best you're going to get. People say, "Well, it's my personality." No, it's not. It means you're caged up and you've never been released to be this glorious human being you were created to be, which can feel life.
Yes.
Well, that's a bit, I wasn't going to go there, but it's important, I think. Shalom. It declared peace. It declared joy between them. They're totally at peace. There's no more war. They're healed and made whole. And they're going to have a feast tonight. And when the elder brother heard that, he fell into a rage. And there is no rage stronger than a religious rage. Now, it's very important what happened here. Remembering Jesus was telling the story. So this is a big picture now. The big picture, he was explaining the gospel. He was giving to us the gospel. And he's showing to us in very plain pictures the opposition that religion gives to anything like the peace of God and the joy of the Lord. That their rage erupted when he sat down with tax collectors. They were the scum of the earth. And he sat down with them and made a covenant of solidarity with them. That started all of this. And now he's telling, I'll show you what the gospel is. This is not some tear-jerking story. This is throwing down the gauntlet. We've got a fight on here. Jesus is standing telling the Pharisees, this is who my Father is, and this is the gospel, and you're the elder brothers. Wow. Torn and very straight. This, and if you look at it as the gospel, well, this is the come to Jesus moment, you know. And people says, well, it's time, you know, got to come to Jesus. Well, this gospel tells you how two guys had their come to Jesus moment. You see, in the big picture, we have metanoia. You know, that's the word that should have been there instead of that hideous word repentance. Metanoia, which means a blaze of light flooding my mind. I see truth. I see who God really is. I see who I am. I see everything in the light of him. And what is that seeing? I see that I'm in Christ, not as this second when I need him. I've been in Christ since before time. I was in the mind of the Holy Trinity, and it was always a they. And of course, Jesus being the Son, he joined in the decision that he would be the one, and we would be included into him. And in that great moment, it's nothing but celebration that what he would do, the length he would go to bring this about, leaves us baffled and silenced. And all we can do is celebrate. And so, what is the first response? Keeping in mind, this is a picture of the gospel. What is the first response of the Father and the Spirit when it dawns on us who we are in Christ? What's the first response? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are now waking up. You're yawning and saying, where am I? What's going on? You're waking up to who Jesus is and who you are in him. The first response of the Holy Trinity is, let's have a party.
Yeah.
Now, please hear me. I'm not making this up. You tell me what this means, you think it doesn't mean that. It was the Father who initiated this. He said, kill the fatted calf. He said, we're having a party. And he said it to the younger brother and then to the older brother too. What is that party that he calls us to? And you read the rest of the New Testament and certainly on into church history, the party that immediately the Father said, come and let's have the party, was what is called the Eucharist, which is a Greek word which means the great thanksgiving. It's got in all the tones of rejoice. It has in it all the ideas of laughter and dancing, the great thanksgiving. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? I was lost and now I'm found. I was dead, I'm alive. There's a resurrection taken place. It's the first response. Come back to that in a minute. And of course, the elder brother refuses. He wouldn't go to the party. And he's making his mind up on that a few fields away as he's tramping home. He refuses to participate. And that would be very public for him to refuse. He couldn't just do that and hide in a corner, because it was the custom, as you probably know, that the elder son, at such a time when there's a person of honor now, we're having a party for them, and the father wants to sit beside the guest of honor, and all the people come and visit with the two of them. And in such a day, the elder brother, the eldest son, would always take the place of his father. He was sort of the vice president, and he took the plate. And he would be then the master of ceremonies. He'd make sure everybody had the food, everybody had a table and a seat, and he would have to serve personally that head table, which would mean he, the older brother, would be the servant of his younger brother. No way. No way. To be publicly identified with that kid. He walked out of here, Lord knows how many years ago. He took with him half a fortune. He's lost it all. And not only lost it all, he lost it to Gentiles. That's enough for us to not talk to him for three generations. I mean, and you want me to serve him? You nuts. But it will be a public statement. I can't get away with that in private. They're all waiting for me in there to go into the back and don my apron and be this. And if I don't do it, well, the book of Proverbs speaks about it. And unless you know what you're reading, you'll miss it. But in the book of Proverbs, it talks about the son who shames his parents. You know, the shaming son. It's a son who lets it be known publicly that I have nothing to do with my father in this issue. It's like slapping the face of my father in public. That's what it meant to the Jewish people. Huh. You've got to be kidding. He says to his father, because his father comes out. In actual fact, in a household of that size, there would be servants who would act as sort of house police, and they would have such a person arrested. And they had a jail on property where they would put people within the family, within the servants, they'd go there until they cooled off. But this is the father who refuses to let anybody arrest his son. He goes himself. And he goes outside of that atmosphere of joy to where this son is raging. And as soon as the son sees the father, he erupts. You didn't do this. I did this. I did this. I did this. You didn't do that. Like a contract. I fulfilled the contract. You didn't pay me. And he goes on. And Again, we've talked about that before. But in our Bibles, it says, the Father answered him, my child. Yeah, that's getting close. But the real meaning of the word there is my little boy. He said, oh, my little boy. That is, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know my love. My little boy, don't you remember a time when you never thought about these things? You just knew that I loved you. We played ball, and you didn't say, now, have I done it right? Did I do it? You just played, and I played with you. What's all this? You've got a contract in your head now that I did this, you do that. I don't know. No, my little boy, let's go back to basics. My little boy. And he said, don't you know? I don't know what you don't know. You're asking me to pay you? Son, when he walked off with half the fortune, who got the other half? You did. If I gave you a salary, who would sign the checks? You would. You can have as much as you want. This is your ranch. All that I have is yours. Well, you've got a victim mentality. You're full of the parasites of poverty. You're whining there in the corner, I don't get this, I don't get that. You didn't take it. It was yours for the asking. Well, I won't go there. That could be another hour, couldn't it? That all that is ours, and we whine that we don't have it. Yeah. Okay, he's worn himself out. He's not going to. The Father then tells him, all that I have is yours. Okay, we're coming into land. What was going to happen now? The son's had his say. The Father says, I know what a lot of places would do today. It will be, unless you're going to get your act together, kid, and you're going to find it somewhere inside of you that you'll be glad that your brother's home, I suggest that you move off the ranch. I'll give you 24 hours to get out of here. I'm sick and tired of your whining. Yeah. Didn't know. Because he could always have pointed to the jail on property and say, we'll put you in there for 48 hours to cool off. Then we'll resume this conversation. Could have. We could have said, it's the time you took a course in anger control. Because you're out of, At the end of it all, come. Get a study course on what it means to be my son. And in some places, they would say there's many opportunities of service on this ranch. And if you just wait a while, we'll go through the list and see where you fit in. You do know I'm quoting the evangelical church right now. Instead, see now, with the younger brother, he said, I'm making the party. We're going to have it. There was no suggestion that the younger brother wouldn't come. Or that younger brother would say, wow, thank you. But this one, party's already set. Smell is in the air, just waiting for the final minutes of roasting. So instead, the father doesn't invite this son to the party. He demands it. That's it. After all of the ruckus that's gone on and all of the exchange between them, what does the father? The same as he said to the young one, let's have a party. Only this time he's saying, we're going to. And again, in our Bibles, it's very weak. He says, we had to. We had to. The word in the Greek language is much stronger than that. It would mean anything else we would do is just plain not fitting. It would be absolutely wrong to do anything else than attend this party. It's not fitting. Other Bibles have it. It is necessary. And that's good if you understand what the word necessary means. Maybe the best word of all is must. We must. And interestingly, many times when this word is used in the New Testament, the Greek word, it's about a divine, a God-given must. And to maybe top it off, Jesus used this word when he told the disciples, the Son of Man must suffer and die. That's the word. It comes with all the strength of God behind it to say this must happen. And so he says to this elder brother, it was necessary that we had all the merriment that you've heard. It was necessary we danced in the streets. It was necessary I killed the fatted calf. Or better, we just had to do it. There was no other option. No. It's a must. We must do this. And you're going to sit out here and whine like a baby? You must come in to this party. I mean, it's, I say again, fit that, look, you know that the church in the Western world today is in dire trouble. A few days ago, 80 million people left the Methodist Church. You read about that. In one day. The Methodist Church doesn't exist anymore. Before that, it was something like 10,000 people a day were leaving the church around the Western world. So when I'm saying this, it's the US, but it's the UK too. It's Western Europe. Was somebody, doesn't anybody ask, why are they leaving? People say, well, you know, it's sign of the times. No, it's a sign that we're doing something so terribly wrong. Something is wrong. And maybe we have shrugged off the divine must. And we have put 1,000 other things in the first thing I'll introduce you to in the kingdom of God. Yeah. First thing, can you sing? We've got a good choir. Yeah. You know, yeah. You look nice and handsome, stand at the door. We need usher. Is that the first thing you're going to tell? Oh, no, worry. You can join a house group and they'll give you a Bible course and tell you. See, there are people listening. If it's not on Zoom, it will be on Tuesday when we release this to the world. And people are listening, believe me. Many of those 80 million people are listening to us tonight. Isn't it about time we realized that the church has nothing to do with all that we have made it to do? It is to do with a real, real relationship between you and the Father through Jesus Christ in the Spirit. And that puts you in a relationship with other people who are not just members of a religious club. When this comes on your desk, it's stamped, urgent, open immediately. Mm-hmm. You didn't say, go home and think about it. This is a jolly good idea. Yeah. You said, this is it. It's a must. You and I are going in that door. Must. And why the must? Because it's a covenant meal. That's just for starters. Yes. It's a covenant meal. And the family the extended family, but all the people in the village are bound together by covenant. It isn't that we're a bunch of independent people. We are made for fellowship. We are made for covenant. But this was a most ancient covenant. So you've got to get out of your head, again, Western thinking, that because the son came home, then we initiated all this. Son came home, we better have a village-wide feast. No. God's not into that. You say, Jesus came because Adam fell. What? You mean that some pipsqueak falls and the whole Trinity changes their mind? Do you understand? If you're around Christians these days, everything is based on, if I do this, I'll get that, meaning I don't have it yet. I'm going. And of course, the big one, go to heaven when you die. Yeah. Not now. Oh, no, nothing's happening now. But, oh, when you die. So death is really your salvation. Everything's up there, up future, not now. And so we come to this and we say, well, because the son came home, the village went into a covenant mode. No, this is an ancient covenant. Went back before the kid was born. They were in a covenant of family. They were in a covenant of a village. They looked out for each other. They said to each other, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's how it worked in those days. Family was held together by covenant. It was this covenant the elder brother now wants to step out of and say, not for me. So he said to the father, that's your son. The father said, that's your brother. This is grave importance. You just don't drop out of a covenant. And he's announcing the party is a covenant party. And covenants call for dancing and singing and laughter and joy because it celebrates that we are one together. This kid seems to have forgotten what a covenant is. Everything he said was transactional. Do you know what a transaction is? What, him. He said, I did this, I did that, I did the other. You owe me here, you owe me there. That's a transaction. It's cold, it's dead. Person comes to fix the plumbing. It's a transaction. He fixes the plumbing, I pay him a check, and he's gone. Never see him again. Hopefully. It's a transaction. He's talking here about a relationship, but a father who never gave up loving the son, who never stopped expecting the son's return, who'd already prepared clothes and a fatted calf. I tell you, it's a feast of wonder. It's jaw-dropping. The grace that Father showed and set the tone for the whole village. The love he bestowed upon this son. And he says, you were lost. No doubt about it. You know, to be lost, first of all, you've got to be owned. We've done that before. I can't lose your car. I can facilitate its loss, but it's your car to lose. Losing. So losing means, first of all, you belong. You belong to somebody. You belong to a group of persons, but you belong, which means somebody notices when you're missing. Do you realize people would give their right arm for that?
Yeah.
No one knows or cares whether they live or die. They can't be lost because they don't belong to anybody. Belong. Someone knows you and they miss you. You're lost. You're missing from the place you're supposed to be. this son went missing because he thought that was the best thing to do, to go and find pasture on the other side of the fence. But he ended up, he said he went to find himself. And when he found himself, he was sitting in a hog pen, wanting to eat pig food because he was so hungry. He's lost, he's alone, he's abandoned, he's uncared for. And the only people, the only things that had any interest in him were the pigs. He didn't know he was lost.
Yeah.
He didn't know there was somebody achingly missing him, who would never stop looking for him. And now he's home, he can't believe it. The whole jolly village is dancing. Everybody is shouting for joy. He's home. He knew shalom. He knew joy for the first time. He knows who his father is. You ever thought about that? The first time he really knew his father. Never known him before. And the father says, and you were dead. Dead means separated. Dead means not to be found. And to those people it meant the place of darkness and fears, of demons and futility. And he had come home to discover he was lost and to realize he was dead when he was raised from the dead. When the Father's arms around him cancelled out all separation, that was over. Cancelled out all fears of what the Father might do. And he discovered a Father he'd never known, who would never do what this kid thought he would do. And kissed him. It's even hard to talk about it in today's society. Do you know why, after I marry a couple, and my last words are, you may now kiss the bride? What does that mean?
Yeah.
It doesn't just mean that, you know, you can now publicly show affection. Grief, stop being so Western. This comes to covenant, to kiss. And let's get kind of raw here. When you kiss, saliva is involved. And you see, in these ancient days, saliva and blood were pretty much the same thing. You shed blood to make a covenant. You kissed, and there was an exchange of saliva, which meant we can never part again. We are bound together, covenant. The Father kissed him, and kissed him extravagantly. The covenant is sealed, it's celebrated. The kissing is, it's over, it's done, you're on your own now. In a covenant society. Now, inside the feast, it's relationship. We're not talking transaction. It isn't that you worked the best in the last year, you can sit at the top table. And that daft stuff, or that reward and punishment, that's all transactional. This is relationship. Every table, relationship. And then there's that, almost you can taste it in the air. And they're all waiting for the elder brother. Well, just a minute, does he have enough faith to get in? Don't be stupid. I'm sorry. But that is, if you know an inch about the Bible, you realize he already had a seat. It was there, sitting at the top table, an empty seat with his name on it. You say, well, he doesn't want to go in. Tough. He's already in. There's his seat, you see. Faith is not trying to make something happen. Faith is realizing it's happened.
Yes.
I don't have to be worthy enough to sit in that seat. It's all been long since decided. That seat's mine. I'm there. I don't have to be enough of anything. I am there in that. This is my, I'm out of order here. I'm out of place. I'm out of sync standing outside here because I have already been determined to be in there. It was ready for him to sit down. That is, a relationship was in place. Didn't have to do anything. And had been in place for the life of the sons. They were born from the womb into that relationship. Okay, so now is the first time the younger one has discovered it. Okay, some people, it takes 40 years to get there and discover what I already had. The father gives a lecture to the older brother, all that I have is yours, wake up, man. It's already there. He could, this elder brother could, maybe I should say should, have gone into that party with all his reservations and let the party change him.
Yes.
Because it's not a party for worthy people. It's not a party for those who have their mind together. You see, that party, it involves the whole village. Everybody's in on this. This isn't the legalist who sits at the bar alone with his beer. The lonely Pharisee. Mm. Oh, he's so lonely. Pharisees don't have friends. Who would be a friend of a Pharisee? He drives them away by saying, I thank you, O God, I'm not as other men. Well, that's you try and be a friend with a man who says, I'm not like you. No, legalism leaves you empty on the inside. But in the party, no one cares about that. Because all eyes are on the Father. Every eye in that place is on the Father. And every decision they make and every judgment they may call is about him. Because it's his grace that causes them to be sitting there with the younger son. It's his loving kindness that will not give up this covenant. It's the Father. No one's looking at each other. Nor are they affirming each other as failing sinners. No, they don't do that. They all, though, are affirming themselves as recipients of an unspeakable grace.
Yes.
So, you're not, it's such a safe place. Boy, it's not safe out there with the elder brother, but it's safe in this party. Because everybody is looking at the Father, and all that comes out of the Father is grace and love and peace.
Yes.
There's no judgment. Only acceptance and a strength freely given that's going to change you. That's why I say the elder brother could be changed by the party. This is the natural end of being received. The Holy Spirit is the epipipto of God. If I had longer, I could show you that from Scripture. The word is used of the Holy Spirit. That's something. We say, are you saved? Why not say, have you experienced the bear hug of God?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. We've been received. Now we're eating. And eating is that bond that holds you together in these places. So the Father had received the Son. Now he takes him immediately to eat. And let's solidify this. That's what we're doing here this morning. You have been received.
Yes.
And not only by the Holy Spirit, but I think everybody here. And if you guys could ever touch each other, I think you'd do the same. You've been received. But now we need, and we need because this is what the Father was first agenda. To eat together. And eating that meal is going to bind us together. Because it takes courage. It was a party that gave you courage. Because any religious that were around talked behind their hands. You know him. They talked about this shameful acceptance. How could you ever bring that kid back into the family? He's judged. He's condemned. And this kid has got to look them right in the eye and boldly announce, Father, forgive me.
Yes.
Father brought me here. Got nothing to do with you. I don't know about you. I was raised. Not raised. I had an aunt. She was sort of omnipresent in the house, or sort of raised. But anything that we could have said, what would they say? I never did find out who they were.
Yeah.
But they seemed terrible people. What will they say? They are not allowed in this party. They're not here. He never has to explain to anybody, never justify himself, never gives one reason to say, I deserve all of this. Just talk to Dad. He brought me here. And that's at the end of the, I think it says, you know, the suggestion is that it wasn't just the son was sent into the party. He went in there with his father. Went there. So he was standing with his father against his own doubts. And all the questions he has that come rushing from his past, he'll stand with his father against them. He never has to answer for himself. His courage is his father. You started this, you happened. And after he found his tongue, he would be telling people, I could never return to the far country. I've met my dad.
Yes.
And now I know who he really is. And to say that without saying, I thank you, I'm better than you, because I wouldn't go back there. I bet you would. No, this is just simple string. And let me quickly say, it was to be associated with healing and health. Healing and health. I can't emphasize enough the state of this man when he came home. If you follow it through very slowly, step by step, going through a famine. In these days, see, we eat food that comes from all over the world. So we could have a famine in Bandera County, and you wouldn't really notice it too much. You just eat from all over the country that would be brought here. We have records piled high of these days when there was a famine and an entire city died.
Yeah.
There's just plain no food because they ate what was there.
Yeah.
And if there's no there, it's gone. There was a famine, and Jesus used that word very carefully, knowledgeably, that the kid was in a situation where he could have died. And then starving, he joins himself to the pig farmer, who can't afford to pay him, so I don't really know why he did it. But when he comes home, he is a bag of bones. He's half dead. Can you imagine what the smell of roast beef would be like to someone who's been through a famine? And again, we have this vague idea that Jesus died for us in a kind of spiritual way. I don't really know what they mean, but I said a moment ago, he died for our soul. Well, let me expand that. He died for our bodies.
Yeah.
I don't have time to go into it now. But it zeroes in on the scourging. They call it stripes.
Yeah.
And that stripes, incidentally, is because the scourge, the Roman scourge, came down across the body and left your body flayed. It'd be like 100 pieces of flesh hanging from your body. It'd been ripped half off. So it's like strips of flesh or stripes. By the time they had finished lashing the back, you could actually certainly see all the bones of your ribs, but in many cases you could see your kidneys, and all the flesh and muscle had been torn apart. Why does it say by that scourging, the Roman scourging, we are healed? And before, some of our friends would say, well, that means you're spiritual healing. No, it doesn't. There's another word for that. Check your Greek. The word there for healed, by his stripes we are healed, that word is a medical term straight out of a doctor's office. It means physical healing. You ever thought about this? Every organ of your body has connection by nerve endings to your back. That's why your chiropractor is always adjusting your back, because whatever is wrong with you ends up in your back. And so it isn't just the general sufferings of Jesus. It was when they ripped his back apart. It says he took every organ of your body into himself and experienced the excruciating pain. He took your physical pain, your physical disease, and he left you with his divine strength and healing. And when we partake of the Eucharist, we are partaking of not only the sufferings of Jesus, but we're partaking of the unspeakable sufferings of the scourging. Where it says, we say, this is my blood. You realize next to no blood was shed on the cross. Crucifixion was never meant to shed blood. It was meant to hang you there for 6 weeks until you died of agony. The other suffering was terrible to speak of, but they didn't shed much blood. But when they ripped your back apart, your veins were torn open, and it would be a flow of blood from your body in the room where they did it. The blood of Jesus sums up all that he did, and specifically the healing that he brings to our body. You and I are a sick people. I don't mean that we're very sick, but any group of persons here in the U.S. comes together and you're going to find sickness. And Jesus has invited us to the feast that brings us inner healing, inner grace, inner assurance, inner belonging, and at the same time brings us to physical healing. So there you have it. There's a lot more to say, but I've said it, I think. Because the big deal is I keep going back to it, and I still can't get over it, honestly. That the two situations, which covers all religion, yeah. You know, the elder brother is religious, what's he said? Because I deserve it. I've earned it. God accepts me because I deserve it. And the other one, religion, says, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. Both ends is, that's religion. In the middle is grace that celebrates, is not ashamed to laugh and to dance, and to not ashamed to ask him to heal our souls and heal our bodies. Because he took it all for himself. And what I can't get over is that's the first thing. Of course, the early church did that. If only we could get on a carpet and go back to the early church, just for a day. Well, they're not perfect by any means. But you know, when you become a Christian in the early church, raise your hand. No. You apply for baptism. Because in baptism you would stand in the water and you would declare, I can do nothing, but I'm crucified with Christ. He has carried me to death. He has raised me from the dead. I walk out dripping wet. They pour oil over my head and say, the Holy Spirit is coming upon you. And they put a candle in my hand and say, you're the light of the world. Now we'll escort you to where the church is gathered, and they're in the middle of the Eucharist. And they would take you dripping wet, candle in hand, and in front of the whole body, you would be urged, now be bold. Take your stand and lead us in our Father. I'm his child. I've woken up to it. I've realized it. I come to you from baptism to lead you, saying, our Father. You wonder why they didn't have backsliders in those days? You realize that's a term we had to make up recently, because they came in the front and left in the back. Because we... Forget it. We just got it all backwards. And so we are coming to the party. And we are going to eat with great joy, not beating ourselves up and saying, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. In Christ Jesus, you're worthy. So let's do, you know, few cartwheels to celebrate. We are worthy in Christ, and to realize that the Father says it is necessary.
Yes.
This is a divine must. It's not something some denominations do. This is the divine must. And your life begins to come together when we have physical faith, as we eat the bread and drink the wine, as we have soulish faith that we're allowed to get happy, as well as that at a core of our being, we recognize ourselves to be seamlessly one with him.
Amen.
So, amen.
Amen.
Let it be so. It is time to go to the party. Amen.